Talking about coming here to worship, I think a lot of people come here with mixed feelings, and if you come to worship regularly, I'm sure there will be times that you come in here with a heavy spirit. That you come here, you know that you're supposed to worship, but you are overwhelmed. You feel so overwhelmed by worries. Some of you might worry about your job security. Some might worry about your health or your loved one's health. Some of you might worry about your relationship. And then sometimes you are troubled by deep sorrows and regrets. For example, you just lost a loved one in your family. Or some of you might be struggling with social isolation. Or sometimes we come in here, we can't put away the shame and guilt that we have. Some of you might be deep down, you are struggling with some sort of addiction that you cannot overcome. And some of you, you might be bullied at school or at work. For some, you might have abusive parents that you can't tell people. Or you have rebellious kids that your pain is so painful that other people have no idea how to comfort you. But then you don't feel comfortable to share your struggle with people around you because, first of all, you don't think it's by talking about it is going to help your situation. So you rather not talk about it. Or maybe that you think that people would not understand your pain, your suffering, your situation, so you might as well keep it to yourself. And then worse yet, there's a risk when we want to talk about it, you might get hurt even deeper when people don't understand at all. And people try to nullify your struggle and your pain and say, oh, don't worry about it. Worse yet, some people may tell you, say, oh, you should be thankful instead of being sorrowful. And sometimes people will give you unwanted advices. You're talking about children's problem, they teach you, give you a lesson how to teach your children. You should have done this, why don't you try this? They make it like it's your fault. And then some people, either intentionally, because self-righteousness is in our nature, or intentionally, they might blame you and criticize you. As you are sharing your struggle, they might say, oh, no wonder this is what happening to you. You should have done this. And they will just add more, we call it rubbing salt under the wound, and make it more sorrowful and unbearable. So we'd rather keep it to ourselves. We come to the church, usually we come here with a smile. When we greet everybody, how are you? I'm good. Even though deep down, you are hurting. It's bleeding in your heart. And then sometimes even, I know that we, as Christians, we can pray. So you pray to God for deliverance. Help me, God. But then, over time, God doesn't seem to answer your prayer. You pray to save your job and you lose your job. You pray for loved one's health and your loved one will pass away. And you become frustrated. You feel lonely. God doesn't care about you anymore. And then you feel unvalued. Am I good enough for God? You feel discouraged. If people could pray, and now if prayer doesn't work for me, what else can I do? And then over time, you might develop a heart of bitterness. And that's very, very sad. So it is really, really hard to worship with this burden on our shoulder. So what should we do? And we know as Christians, we should worship. So every Sunday, we come here. Most of you don't miss any worship services, which is very good. But how can we come in here truly, truly worship with spirit and joy? So let's learn from today's passage from this very faithful woman named Hannah and how she handled her distress and his anguish. Now, Hannah, the people who grew up here, go to children's Sunday school, you probably heard about this story many, many times, but let's revisit it. Hannah has a problem. She was barren. Now, first of all, from people's secular world, will, she should be happy because she married well. She married a very good man, the name Elkanah, who was a man of good social standing and pretty well to financially well off. Based on the passage, you can tell he's got servants, and he's able to give very qualified sacrifices. And he seems to be a godly man too, because he would go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now, Shiloh is a place at that time, before they had king, before they built the temple, Shiloh was a place that they had this tabernacle. So it was it's the center of worship. It's like today for the Jews would be the Jerusalem. So she married well with a good husband, but she's got a major problem, major regret, that she could not have children. According to the Jewish traditions, Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. They married for about 10 years, and because she could not have children, so Elkanah was compelled, because back then you have to have children, so Elkanah was compelled to take on another wife, Peninnah. And then, when we come to this passage, Peninnah already have sons and daughters. That means at least two sons and at least two daughters. You do a simple math. That means Hannah had been trying to have children for almost 20 years, and still she could not have children. Now, some of you might say, this is not a big deal. We don't want to have children. My kids are a headache. I want to enjoy our life. I want to do whatever I want. I fly in a van and retire, and I don't have to change dirty diapers. And I heard about people struggle with the teenagers, and I don't have to struggle. Now, we have to understand this in the ancient East context, and some of the Chinese culture too. That was a big deal for women that would not have children, because women back then did not work. And today, people, some of the stay-home mom, they feel lack of value because they don't bring in any money to the household. But back then, the contribution for a woman to the family is to have children. Their job is for childbearing. So when you don't have children, you are likely to question your self-worth. What is my contribution to the family? People who have a lot of children, they will boast about the children they have. And then secondly, she probably questioned her own identity. I'm a woman, I'm supposed to have children, but I don't have children. What's wrong with me? Am I normal? And then, she probably had to face people's judgmental words. Not having children back then is considered a shame for women, and sometimes it's considered as a curse also. So you can figure that the people around her may be gossiping and say, "What's wrong with Hannah? That she still could not have children. What happened to her? She didn't want children, or she couldn't. Does God punish him? Punish her? What did she do wrong?" Or people might start to speculate, maybe she has some kind of disease. Worse yet, maybe she's not a good woman. Her husband hates her, so that they never had a chance to really get intimate, and therefore she had no children. So this gossip, this blame and shame, maybe people were actually talking about her, or maybe even people are not talking about her. But when she walks around, she's probably thinking that people are talking about that. So this shame and guilt, even though it's unspoken, it could be, maybe it's just only in your imagination, it could really, really weigh you down and rob the joy away from you. And then in her situation, it's getting worse, because the other wife, Peninnah, would not miss opportunity to add to her pain. Now, Peninnah had sons and daughters according to the Bible. So right here, that is telling us that Elkanah was not the problem. He was able to have children. So logical thinking, then all the problem, all the fingers are pointed to Hannah. So he seems to be the problem. And then Penilla would not miss any chance to mock her. The Bible called it true as the rivals. In verse 6 it says, and her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her. We're talking about rubbing salt on the wound. She's probably teasing Hannah, but she's probably being sarcastic when she's taking care of her children. And she may be saying that, hey, Hannah, lucky you don't have to bear children. You don't have to walk around with a bulging belly. You don't have to suffer this morning sickness when Penilla is taking care of these rowdy children. And she might turn around and say, hey, Hannah, lucky you. You don't have to put up with these little monsters. And this sarcasm will be cutting inside of your heart. But worse yet, Penilla would be outright teasing her, like, hey, I just have so many children and you don't have any. Poor you. What did you do wrong? Maybe you did something wrong that you offended God. It's very, very, very tough time. And then every single time, every single year, when this family want to come to this, to the tabernacle to worship, a worship is a time to honor God and bring you joy. But this is the time that Hannah, her anguish would intensify. The Bible said, so it went on year by year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her, therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. I think some of you can relate to this. Worship is a time to praise God and to give thanks to God. And Hannah would find it very, very hard to give thanks and hard to find reason to praise God. It just can't. For her, God, you might be sovereign. You're almighty. You might be loving to other people, but not to me. I've been praying to you desperately with all my needs, and you have turned a deaf ears to me. How can I give thanks to a God that would not listen to my prayers? So every single time when people joyously gather together to worship, that's the most painful time, probably for Hannah. And worse yet, most of the time she had to pretend that she's worshiping wholeheartedly. It's very, very hard. Having said that, I think the Chinese New Year is going on right now. People are very jubilant and celebrating and congratulating one another. That's hard that people in the New Year time, it just remind them a lot of painful memories. Major holidays is always mixed for people. Valentine's Day just passed. So people who are in a relationship, they will celebrate. But then for those who are still single for a long time, or they just lost a partner, the Valentine's Day is painful for them. Mother's Day is the same way. Father's Day, Thanksgiving's Day, will be tough for those people. Either they have no children, or they just lost their father, their mother, or they don't have family. For the foreign student, they are here by themselves. So that's something we should learn, that we have to be very sensitive to other people, so that we don't add to their pain. Because to certain people, they may be bearing, carrying pain, hurts, and regrets. Now, unfortunately, in Hannah's case, her rival, Penilla, is deliberate in adding to her pain. We just keep teasing her. I heard that some people, for example, like some of the, just can imagine, if you grew up together, you go to the same company, maybe sometime even that the company asked you to mentor a young employee coming in, you mentor the person, and somehow this person moved ahead of you and take the promotion that's available. Now this person is in position to an authority over you. And this person, instead of trying to comfort you and strengthen you, and this person would persecute you and hurt you and mock you. It's very, very painful. Penilla is not the only person adding to Hannah's pain and sorrow. Her loving husband. Husband who tried to comfort her and love her, it also added to her pain because of his ignorance. And see what happened here. The husband gave her a double portion every single time when they offer sacrifice. So it sounds like this is like what they call the fellowship offering. So you make a sacrifice to God, and then you give half to the priest, and then the whole family will share the rest. And he would give double portion to Hannah as a gesture for his love, because she had no children, to compensate her. But I think sometimes when you give her this double portion, it's a good gesture, but in the meantime, you're also reminding her that you have no children every single time when you do that. And on top of it, this man, just like most ignorant, insensitive men, men usually are very dumb and insensitive. So this man, he would try to comfort her with some clumsy words. And he said, "Hannah, why did you weep? What's the problem with you? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart set? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Am I not good enough?" You see the limitation of people's word and the stupidity of man, that how we can make a bad situation, already bad situation, to worse. And a lot of time when we try to comfort the people, the wrong word will come out. Have you heard about this before? You have delivered these words when you try to comfort the people. You say, "Take it easy." Right? "Take it easy." You know what the person who's hurting will say? "Don't you think I've been trying? I've been trying. I can't take it easy. It's always here hurting me. How can I take it easy? If I put a needle in you and in your back and tell you to take it easy, can you?" "Can. The needle is there." And some people will say, "It's okay." That's worst. It's not okay. How can you tell me it's okay when it's not okay? You have no idea how much I am hurting. That's the worst comforting word, because you are nullifying the person's feeling. And sometimes we try to be godly. As we try to be wise and say, "You know what, be content, look at what you have and not what you don't have." That's exactly what Hannah's husband is saying right now. We have no idea that sometimes the person, the loss they're struggling is so huge that what they have is just simply not enough to compensate and comfort. The person will tell you that, "Look, it's easy for you to say all these comforting words because you are not the one who does not have children. You are not the one who is barren. You are not the one who is suffering the doubt of your self-worth and your purpose in life. You got everything going so well for you. It's easy for you to say. You are not the one who is just betrayed by the one you trust. And you are not the one being abused or mocked. It's easy for you to just give out all those cheap words." So people around Hannah helped to make her situation from bad to worse, and she was deeply distressed. And one thing that we learned from this passage is very interesting. As she's struggling with this barrenness, the Bible is telling us that her barrenness was caused by God, who shut and closed up her womb. Why would God do that to such a faithful woman? It was not due to sin, because Elkanah is a godly man and Hannah is a faithful woman. And why would God put this faithful woman through such ordeal and sufferings and pains? Now, one thing that we do know, if we read the entire Bible, that God often allows sufferings to shape us. God often allows brokenness and sufferings to shape us, because brokenness and sufferings, I can say it from my own experience, so I know it's true, I can testify, will humble you, will increase your sensitivity and your capacity of God's grace. A person got everything going on, that you haven't suffered any brokenness, no setbacks, it's very, very hard for you to have the yearning for God's presence. Even though God's gracious to you, been gracious to you, you probably take it for granted. It's like children. I keep telling my children not to be too overly indulgent to their own children, because you give them everything before they ask. They don't even know what hunger is. I see that today's young parents like keep trying to plead to their children, oh, eat this. You don't like this? How about this? So they surround with different color of food and try to feed the kids. I think the question is the baby hungry? He might not even be hungry. He thinks that you are abusing him. So you have to try all sorts of schemes to try to convince your precious kid to open up his mouth or her mouth to take a bite of the food that you give them. Wait till him get hungry. He said, where's the food? And then you say, wait. Where's the food? Are you hungry? Yes! Sit here still. And you wait. And they will gobble everything you put in front of them. And also teach them how to say grace and give thanks before they eat. And give thanks to the parents, that your parents prepared this for you. You should be thankful and enjoy everything with a thankful heart. But with a person, sometimes we are overprotecting. You never suffer any setback and brokenness and suffering. You just take God's grace for granted. You're not sensitive at all. You start to be critical and picky. God, why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? God, you know that I don't like this worship hall. Give me a better AV system. We don't learn how to appreciate. But God is an awesome God who allows suffering and brokenness to open us up so that we'll be more receptive to His presence and His grace. Now you go back to the Bible, you'll learn that Hannah is not the only woman in the Bible that to have their wombs shut. Who else before her? Can you remember? Everybody remembers Sarah, right? Sarah and Rebecca and Rachel. And God will allow this woman, actually, again, back then, barrenness is a very severe brokenness to a woman. They allow these three godly women to go through the sufferings to prepare them, because God wanted to use them to give birth and raise up godly children, spiritual heroes that would glorify God. For example, Sarah, she was barren for a long time because God wanted to use her to bring up Isaac, because God wanted to bless all nations through Isaac. Rebecca was barren for, gave birth to Jacob, father of Israel, God's chosen nation. And then, of course, we know that Rachel was have a tough time having children too, and then finally she gave birth to Joseph. Joseph was the savior of Israel. Joseph was the foreshadow of Jesus Christ. So God allows us to go through tough times for a good reason, because our God is a good God. Now, one thing that we learn here from verse 9 to 16, Hannah, in her deep anguish, here we go straight to the Lord. And this is the remarkable quality that Hannah has that we could all learn. In her deep anguish and distress, she would go directly to God. She didn't do a lot of people would do. First of all, she did not lash out on Peninnah, because it would not help her situation anyway. But we tend to do that, right? Whoever come and mock you, you're trying to fight back and you might want to beat the person up. She didn't even try to do that, because that's not going to help my situation. It might make me feel good for 15 seconds. And she did not rely on people's comfort alone, because she knew that her problems is much greater than what people could do. But one thing very important, she never gave up on God. She knew that God is greater than any problems that she had. Because I know that a lot of people at this time, in his situation, might start to lose faith in God. They might start to be late to surface. They will not read the Bible anymore. They stop praying because prayer doesn't work. Some of them, they may even drift away from the church and just enjoy life in different ways. Hannah would refuse to do that because she knew deep down that God is almighty and she can trust God and she knows that God cares. So here is this remarkable passage here. After they had eaten, so they went to worship and drank in Silo. Hannah, she rose up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Now, Hannah this time was deeply distressed and prayed to God and wept bitterly. And then she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him in the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She gave a silent prayer, according to the Bible. There's no sound coming out. She was mouthing it. One thing we learn, a powerful prayer does not have to be a loud prayer. You can have a powerful, silent prayer. But something we can learn from him, this prayer is so powerful because she prayed with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. She wept bitterly. She was very honest with her emotions. Very genuine. No pretense. A lot of time when we pray, we try to polish our words. We come to the Lord. We go through this ACTS. It's not a bad idea, I'm telling you. Okay, I'm not knocking it. It's a good way to tell us how to pray. But if we are thinking too much about how to polish our prayers, we lose our sincerity. And Hannah got to the point, he's very direct to God. He wept bitterly. And he basically can't, and then he prayed according to God's character, appealing to God's mercy. He said, God, I know that you are a God of mercy and grace and love. Look at the affliction of your servant. Look at me, God. God, look at me. See how deep I'm hurting right here. And she's crying when she's praying. She's not afraid to tell God that she's upset. And then she prayed boldly, God, I want a son. Give it to me. Give your servant a son. Don't be afraid to ask because you don't ask, you don't get. Right? And then he prayed faithfully. I think this is very important. When you pray honestly, when you pray openly, when you pray boldly, when you pray according to God's mercy, this is going to come. Because the Holy Spirit is going to teach you how to pray according to His will. He said, if you give me the son, I'll give him back to you all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now what she's basically saying right here is, God, I've been begging, I've been asking, please give a son to me, but I promise you, I'm not going to be doing it just for my selfish pleasure. I'm going to give this son back to you for your glory. For your glory. All the days of his life. So basically she's asking, give me a son, but this son is yours. No razor shall touch his head. That means she's going to offer him as a Nazarite. A person consecrated to God will be today. Equal to today's prayer would be a mom, would be a future mom, say, God, I want a son, but once I have this son, I'm going to send him to the seminary. He's going to be a pastor. He's going to be a missionary. I might not even have a chance to see him in my life. I just want to have a son because I want to know that you are here for me, you hear me, and you can open up my womb. I know that if anything happened here, it's your work, it's a miracle. And to acknowledge it, I offer it back to you for your glory. This is very important because when Jesus Lord taught us how to pray, how did he teach us? The very beginning, may your kingdom come, may your will be done. We do want to come to the Lord and pray for our need, but in the meantime, we want to be consistent with God's kingdom. Because God, everything He's doing, He's got His plan. We have to get on His train. We cannot get Him to stop the train and divert and make another make an excursion to deviate from his plan. But as long as you say, I want us to hop on to be part of your plan, God will say, you're welcome. That's why when we pray for the lost, most of the time God will answer your prayers, if not all the time, because that's his plan. If you're going to pray to have a son, and this son's going to glorify God's will, plan and kingdom, God says, sure, get on board. In fact, God probably been waiting for her prayer or like this. So something we can learn, and those of you been praying for something that you've been praying for your school, your job, bring God into the equation too. Don't think just about your own selfish interest. You can pray for a job and say, God, bless me this job. I promise you that I'll be used by you to glorify you at the workplace. I make sure people know that I'm a Christian. Being a businessman, for example, I've been praying all the time. The business world is so corrupted. I said, God, bless me. Continue to bless me so I can show the people that I can continue to do well in the business world without corruption. And I promise you that I'll tell all the people that I'm a Christian. I would not hide it. God would say, okay, we'll do it. Let's do it. And those of you who are praying for school, you may pray the same prayer. God, use me. This school I want to go to has no Christian fellowship. Bless me, open the door. When I go there, I'm going to join a Christian fellowship. I'm going to start one. Use me. You know what? God may open the door for you and say, but you better keep your words. And don't just pray that, I want to show people how good I am. So put me in this school. I need it. I really, really need this school. I really need this job. But what does that have to do with the kingdom of God? And the Bible tells us that the Hannah's prayer reached God. The Bible said the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And that's something that God would never despise. She found assurance in God when she was praying in faith with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He was able to find peace. Verse 18 says, she went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Even though she was misunderstood by Eli, who thought that she was drunk. Can you imagine how miserable it is? You're already hurting. You cannot have children. You're harboring all this hurt and regrets and sorrow. When you pray, and your spiritual leader, the priest, your pastor, thought that you are drunk. I can't even imagine how much hurt that Eli could have added to Hannah. But you know what? She didn't care. Because she knew that her prayer already reached God. So he found peace. See, on verse 17, where Eli said, go in peace and the God of Israel grant you a petition that you have made to him. I think that's a cliche. I don't think Eli had a clue what he's talking about. Because if he didn't even know that Hannah was praying, he was not in position to say that your prayer will be answered, because he's not in position to give a prophecy. Eli is a very incompetent priest. Hannah's comfort came directly from God. The Bible said, in everything by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that when you feel that God is so close to you, when you feel that God's embracing you and he's telling you that, Hannah, I heard you. Your word had reached the throne. At that point, Hannah would say, that's good enough. That's what they call a peace transcend all understanding. It's called unspeakable peace. You cannot explain it to other people. You still don't have children yet. Your job is still under tremendous threat. But you said it's okay. May your will be done. Because deep down, you know that God has promised you he's going to do the best for you. Maybe he'll give you a child. Maybe not. He already heard your prayer. And you basically trust and obey. And you're praying for your terminal illness. If you know the God over there heard your prayer, then you will come into peace. That peace will transcend all understanding. You'll be okay. God heard me. If he wants to heal me, give thanks to him. If he doesn't want to heal me, he's got a better plan that I could realize. I was counseling a man who was struggling with very deep troubles. And it was like every single session he's crying and used a lot of tissues. And finally, one time I was counseling that he was in a very severe legal battle that he would not have money to pay for the legal fee. And if he lost the case, he would not have money to pay for the claim. And he's not even in position to settle. One time we were talking and he'd been praying. And one time he came to me and said, Pastor Donald, I found peace. I said, tell me about it. He said, well, somehow I think it's okay. I said, did your lawyer tell you anything? He said, no. I know they have a good lawyer. The case is in her hand. But she did not tell me one thing or another. I said, do you have money? Because I know that he's been talking to his relatives. Have your relatives been put enough money for you in case you lose this case and pay for the settlement? He said, no. Okay, tell me about it. He said, somehow I have peace. I feel that God loves me. And that's all enough. That's peace unspeakable. That's a peace transcend all understanding. This is kind of shalom, peace, that you will have when you get so close to God that you feel that you are being embraced by him. And then you say, all right, may your will be done. That's Hannah's case. Hannah, it didn't matter anymore. He would go back and ate with peace. He trust and obey. In her mind, God might bless her with a child, and she's going to give the child back to God anyway. God may not give her a child. She might remain till we be barren, but she has to trust God that maybe this is the best plan for me. That if not, it's very, very important to bear in mind. Remember in the book of Daniel, the three men that refused to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar? And people tell them and say, look, maybe your God, we're going to about to throw you into this burning furnace. Maybe your God can protect you from being burned. And what did they say? What did they say? They said, well, we believe that God can deliver us. However, but if not, if we're going to get burned and killed in there, it's okay. We still know that God is with us. It's that kind of mindset. That's the kind of a peace. That's peace unspeakable. Some of you probably have this experience. And some of you don't have this experience. I pray that one day you will try that. Because once you have this experience in your life, you and God are very, very close. And nobody can take you away from his peace. And that's what Hannah is in. The situation is in. And that's what God wants her to be in. God wants her to be a very close relationship with her, and then God would entrust her to have this child, Samuel. So God remembered Hannah, so God chose to answer her prayer and gave her Samuel. And Samuel was raised up in the temple. He later on became the priest, a king, and prophet all in one person. Samuel was the only person. Basically, after Moses, the first person became priest, king, and prophet, all in one person. Because you look at it in the Israel history, these three very powerful offices always separate into three people. You have a king, you have a priest, you have a prophet. God would not put them all in one sinful man. Moses was the first one. And then Samuel is the second one. And then Samuel basically also foreshadowed the next one to come to have three offices will be Jesus. God used Hannah tremendously. But God would not have blessed Hannah if she did not come to him in her brokenness, the contrite heart, and a sincere prayer. And of course, Hannah remembered God. She remembered God. She gave Samuel back to God, and she tripled the offerings according to the law. She was really, really touched by God's grace. And then, in turn, God blessed her with three more sons and two more daughters. You're talking about a woman been married for 20 years. And all of a sudden, he's got, in addition to Samuel, he's got three more sons and two more daughters. So what can we learn from this? I would say, brothers and sisters, if your heart is troubled, if your spirit is heavy, or one day you might went to a situation that you're confused or depressed, you feel the life is going very tough, the people around you cannot help you, comfort you, learn from Hannah. Take your anguish and frustrations to God. And don't be afraid to pray for your needs. You could be praying for children, could be praying for school, praying for job, relation, health. God wants you to pray. She cares. And she hears you. But she wants you to pray honestly, with no pretense, and she wants you to come to her and cling on to him, and she wants and he wants you to pray according to his character. And don't suffer from in vain. Do not stop praying. Pray for the season, because you can see a lot of the great prayers. People have been praying for a long time. Many of us, we pray for one time, two times, three times, and we stop. Don't stop, because God wants you to keep praying, because he's shaping you. Throughout the time that you've been praying, God is shaping you. He wants you to grow up in your brokenness, to be more sensitive to his presence, and pray boldly. Don't be afraid to ask. And then, be very sensitive. When you pray, don't just keep talking. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit and how God is talking to you. And wait for that peace that will transcend all understanding to come upon you. And when that moment comes, you will feel that nothing matters anymore in this world, and that's the victorious living. And I think that's why, I really, really believe that's why God allows the brokenness and suffering to come upon us. God doesn't want to torture us. But in our, if everything goes well, it's very hard for us to pray that prayer. Our prayer will be shallow, will be very polished. It's no depth. It's not sincere. It's only in your desperation, in your deep brokenness, if you're clinging on God, that prayer is really, really can reach God and touch his heart. And your relationship with him would forever change, and your faith would forever change. You as a person would forever change. Of course, don't forget to read your prayer journal. Okay, always read your prayer journal and see how God answers your prayer. And it'll make you a more faithful person. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and grace. And